Let's turn in the Word of God this morning to John chapter 6, John chapter 6, as we continue to study through the Gospel of John. Long ways to go, but we'll have a great time getting there, I'm trusting. Let me review chapter 6, because we're still there. It says, after feeding the 5,000, Jesus sent his disciples across the sea ahead of him. They're going toward Capernaum, which is across the top northeast corner of the sea. He stayed behind to dismiss the 5,000, and then after they were dismissed, he immediately retreated to the mountains, because the Bible tells us they would have taken him by force to make him their king. They were very accepting of him. He was what they were thinking would come, somebody who could just be feeding the multitudes and taking care and understanding things. Jesus had set the stage for his disciples to learn some really important messages. They're now caught out in the midst of the sea. He wanted to teach them some very important truths, and he would do so through a series of miracles. Jesus would walk on water to go out to where they were. Peter would get out of the boat, and he would take some steps on top of the water as well. Jesus would calm the storm without a word. And then when he got into the boat, which was out in the midst of the sea, it immediately reached its destination. So some things happened there. They were for the disciples. They were some extra events for the benefit of the disciples. The next day, those who had eaten the bread, the 5,000, not all of them, of course, but those who had eaten came and found him and his disciples in Capernaum. That's in the north of the Sea of Galilee, on the north shore. And Jesus taught them very painstakingly about the bread of life, this metaphor about the bread of life, he, of course, being the bread. After a lot of dialogue, he had still not been able to get them to transfer from the physical realm to the spiritual realm. They thought he was talking about physical bread, sustaining physical life. And they said to him, well, forever give us this bread. Evermore give us this bread. So Jesus had to very plainly in verse 35 tell them, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life, he said, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And then, in the next verse, he says, but I said unto you, ye also have seen me and believe not. So the Lord is very aware of the fact that they're not being convinced. They're not moving in the right direction even, not as yet. And so we continued on into verse 41. Before we get there, though, let me tell you what we concluded last time, sort of some concluding thoughts. I mentioned Psalm 24 and verse 1 that says, the Lord, or the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. That tells us that you and I belong to God by virtue of the creation. He created us, therefore we're His. If you understand that you have offended our Creator God, who you are utterly dependent upon, if you understand that your sins have made you His enemy, if you realize that you have broken all of His rules and stand condemned before Him, if you want to be saved from your sins rather than to live any longer in them and their consequences, if you're ready to let God be God in your life and let Jesus be your deliverer, your Savior, and your Lord, then I am thrilled to say to you once again, Jesus came to earth to die for your sins. He was buried. He rose again victorious from the grave. He's victorious over sin, death, and hell, and He wants to share that victory with you. He is the bread of life, come down from heaven, from God. If you partake of Him, you will never die spiritually. You will live in the presence of God forever. If you refuse to partake of Him, then your eternal destination is separate from God in the devil's hell, in a lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. God will be just in sending those who go to the lake of fire. He will be just in sending them there. That is their just deserts. That is their just reward. That is the wages earned because of their sins. Maybe your sins we're talking about. So you've been introduced, and you can see the Lord Jesus for who He is, if you're listening. And so you have a final step in your journey to God, if you want to go to God. And that final step is simply to believe. You need to put your confidence in what Jesus did to pay for your sins. You need to be putting your confidence in Jesus to take care of the sin issue and reconcile you to God, bring you back together with God. That faith is your salvation, trusting in Jesus Christ. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. That's John 3:36. The word believe, it's confident dependence. Confident dependence, trust in His ability to save you from your sins. That's the final step at coming to Christ. I want us to see right now where Jesus left his congregation. After He had said, as much as I have said to you, what were these Jews thinking? How were they doing? We'll begin today in verse 41. The Jews then murmured at Him because He said, I am the bread which cometh down from heaven. He calls them here. John calls them the Jews. When we hear the word the Jews, generally he's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees, the Jews, the Jewish leaders. But these individuals are like them. They are opposing the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not accepting what He says of Himself. And so John calls them the Jews. We know that these are the Gentiles. These are the Galileans who Jesus fed at the feeding of the 5,000 just the day before. They're called the Jews to point out that they, like their teachers, had rejected Jesus, and they obviously didn't believe that He was who He said He was, the bread of life come down from heaven. But then we ask, well, why? Why don't they believe Him? I believe Him, don't you? I would believe Him if I partook of that miraculous bread the day before, but they didn't believe Him. And we would ask, well, why? Verse 42 tells us why. They said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that He saith, I came down from heaven? So the problem was this. They had seen Jesus, the suckling child. They had watched Him grow in wisdom and in stature. He grew up as a baby to a little boy, to a young man, and into adulthood. They had watched this. The Bible says in Luke 2 and verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That's the human side of Jesus. It had to develop. The body had to develop. The mind had to develop. It's kind of hard for us to fathom this, that God learned, but it was the man part of God. The mind of the child developed, and He was able to speak, and He was able to do those things, and yet He was God in the flesh, even as a little baby this long in His mother's arms. So they watched Him grow up. Since they knew that He had come from His parents, why in the world should they believe that He came down from heaven? They knew He was from Mary and Joseph. That makes sense, doesn't it? They knew where He came from. They watched Him grow up, and now He's saying He came down from heaven. Well, no, you didn't, they say. You're from Mary and Joseph. We saw you in your mother's arms as a little baby. So it seems logical, but it's not logical. Many today have this same objection. Men are born to two parents. They don't come down out of heaven. And you talk about Jesus, and they have a hard time with Jesus, the man, the God-man, because He's a man. And men come from parents, mother and father. And so they have a hard time with this. Jesus, in verse 43, Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves." We could read into this some voice inflection, some body language. If I were him, I would be rather frustrated. He's saying to them, stop your murmuring. Did they not expect that what God had promised to them would take place, would take place without the mingling together of the natural and the supernatural? If God gave them all that he promised, it would have to be divine intervention that would bring that to pass. Did they not know that the Messiah would be from God and yet a man? Did they expect to be able to explain every aspect of the coming of the Messiah and God's intervention in the affairs of man with their own reason and their own knowledge? Did they expect that they would be able to do that? Paul later said to the Corinthians that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It would require supernatural intervention to give them their Messiah. One must first receive the divine truth, which becomes the object of their faith, that the acceptance of and the confidence that they would have in what God tells them, that truth is God's required salvation. Supernatural something happens as a result of their putting their confidence in what God had shared with them. After one believes, he will gain assurance because his soul will be satisfied. I long for this in the lives of some of the people that we pray for regularly here. I'm going to be having a Bible study on Thursday, two Thursdays out, and I'm longing to see individuals believe and have this assurance that God can give. Their soul will be satisfied and they'll be happy in the Lord. I'm looking for that. I long to see that. This individual will be the possessor of the life that Jesus promised. Why not be happy? Why not be changed? So Jesus tells them in their unbelief, stop your murmuring. He tells them in verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Nobody is coming to the Lord Jesus except he's drawn by the Father. And we also know that this power of God that draws man to himself and to the Lord Jesus Christ is not irresistible. You remember that in John chapter 1 and verse 11, John writes, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. It says in John chapter 3 and verse 36, which is behind us in our study, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And then in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. They resisted the grace of God. They said no to the gospel. And so many today are saying no. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. It's not irresistible grace that God pours out upon this world. So then we would ask, how does then the Father draw people to Jesus? How is he drawing people to himself? And in verse 45, it says, as it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. So there's some teaching going on. What's he teaching? Who's doing this teaching? That verse is actually quoted from Isaiah 54, verse 13. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Isaiah 54 and verse 13. So God draws people by teaching them. He just gives them some information. On the internet, they have something called breadcrumbs. You have to click five times to get to this place, and across the top of the website, there'll be these breadcrumbs. Where did the first click take you? It opens to the second click, and they just list the clicks across here and where they took you. They're called breadcrumbs. The Lord Jesus gives us, and God the Father gives us a little information. And we gobble that little bit of information up, and He gives us another breadcrumb, and we take that, and He teaches us. He draws us to Himself and to Jesus Christ through this teaching process, a teaching process. How does He teach? Well, obviously, He teaches through the Scriptures, right? And especially the prophets, perhaps, that reveal who God is and how they have offended Him. You can read the Old Testament and see who God is and how He's been offended by mankind, right? You can learn about who Jesus is and what He has done for you. Brothers and sisters, if a person does not know what I just said to you, they will not be saved. They will not be saved. If they don't know who God is, if they don't believe in God, let me ask you, what would they be saved from? What would they be saved for? What would they be saved unto? They have to know about God. They have to believe in God. They have to understand some things about God. And then they would have to understand some things about Jesus. Now, this is encouraging to me because I've been having these thoughts for weeks now. I think we have sort of dropped the ball. We go out here and we talk to people about Jesus who don't even know who you're talking about. Jesus is God's Son. You lost me now. You're talking over my head. Recently, I was talking to somebody about the Lord and I said, "Do you understand?" They said, "No." I was giving them really simple truth. With no big words or anything, but they didn't have any idea. This was new to them, totally new. Well, if we're going to give them the story, we might have to go back and give them a little bit of the beginning information, right? So that they'll know there's a God in heaven who created them, and they've sinned against God, and they've made God their enemy, and they've broken all of His rules, and God is displeased with them, and He's separated because of their sin. And if they don't do something about the sin, they're going to spend eternity in hell. They have to know that to be saved. No, it's not part of the gospel. It's the part of the truth that leads you up to the point to where you know you're lost and you need to be saved from these things. And that's what our neighbors and our friends out here are lacking. They don't know anything. You would really, truly be surprised as you talk to people about the Lord Jesus, how many of them, everything you say is going to go over their head. They won't understand what you're talking about. They don't know anything about God. They never think about God. God is not in their life. Jesus Christ, I've heard that before, Jesus Christ, but it was somebody's exclamation. It was somebody's curse of Jesus Christ. I don't know anything about Jesus. And if they told you plainly, they would say, "I don't know what you're talking about." But they'll just sit and listen politely and be glad when you're done. We need to start at the right place and tell them about the Lord Jesus. Teaching through the Word of God and teaching through Jesus Christ's own words. That very day in which He was talking to these Galileans, He said to them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." And today, we don't have Jesus with us anymore, do we? In body. Today, it's through the gospel of Jesus Christ as it's recorded in the Scriptures. John chapter 12 has Jesus saying, "And I, if I be lifted up from earth, will draw all men to me." Well, we're going to have to give Him these these elements of the truth that will draw them to Christ. John chapter 8 and verse 26, "Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." And 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, that He might bring us to God, draw us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the Spirit." So what am I saying to you? These Jews didn't know enough to know that they were lost. They didn't understand. They needed to hear the story from the beginning so that they would finally know who God is and how they had offended Him, and they would know who Jesus was, because He was telling them with His own mouth. He was telling them who He was and what was done for them. He was the bread of life. If they had known what they had already been taught through the Scriptures, if they had known the information that God had given them already, if they had picked up the breadcrumbs that had already been dropped, the breadcrumbs of truth, they would have been more inclined to believe what Jesus was telling them now. In other words, of what He taught through the Scriptures, they would understand what He taught them through the Scriptures. Let's look at a couple of passages. What should they have known? How about Genesis 3:15? Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The first mention of Jesus Christ in the Bible, but not by name. Not by name. It was when God was pronouncing the curse on Adam and Eve and the serpent, in Genesis 3:15, in which He said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise his head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." The first inclination that there would be some deliverer, somebody to defeat the serpent, somebody defeat that old lying serpent in the Garden of Eden. They had this. This was the writing of Moses. They certainly could have and should have understood that there was going to be some supernatural events before they had their Messiah. I want to ask you to turn over to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. How could the Jews have known more? How could they have been more ready to receive this truth when Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. I am the one come down from heaven. I am from God. I have come to give you life and to sustain life throughout all eternity." Why couldn't they understand He was talking about spiritual life? They would have been much more likely to do so if they had known and understood Isaiah 53. It says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. And he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him." He's going to be normal. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and esteemed, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was smitten or stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, if I were a Jew, or if you were a Jew, and that very popular chapter of Isaiah were ever before us, and they were looking at portions of it, we would be asking questions. And when the fulfillment of these prophecies was standing before us and making claims like he was the bread of life and he could give people eternal life and forgive sins, we may have been a little bit more inclined to understand, to believe. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verses 33 to 34. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. There's going to be this personal relationship with God. Why would they not think of these passages when Jesus is standing before them, making all of this claim to be the bread of life, coming down from God out of heaven, being able to give life to an individual that will last forever? If these Jews had learned what God was trying to teach them before, they would have recognized Jesus as the one. He's the one Isaiah was talking about, and Jeremiah and Joel and all of these other prophets, if they had known the Scriptures. If they had known, they would have recognized him as the one. They would have come to him in repentance and faith. But without first hearing and learning, they were never going to believe. They had to know enough to know how lost they were. They had to know enough to expect something from God that was supernatural. They had to know more. They were Jews in name only. They had learned nothing from the Father, from the Scriptures, nor from Jesus himself. In the same way as these Jews of old, people in our day are ignorant of God. They know that you're talking about some supreme being, but they're ignorant of God, the same as they were in that day. They're ignorant of Jesus. They're ignorant of the gospel and how it works, and the good news is not good news to them. They don't understand. They're not going to come to Christ by faith until they understand who God is and that they have offended him, and who Jesus is and what he's done for them. They have to know. Richard Lenski says the Father's giving in verse 37 and 39, his drawing in verse 44, his teaching in verse 45, making us hear and making us learn is accomplished as to its purpose and its effect when faith is kindled in the heart. God gives us information. What are we supposed to do with that information? We're supposed to believe it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You're supposed to believe that. The earth was without form and void. You're supposed to believe that in Genesis, when Eve partook of the fruit that God had forbidden, you're going to have to understand and realize that she sinned against God, and Adam and Eve's relationship to God changed. Their fellowship with God ended. They were separated from God now because of their sins. And God promised them there in chapter 3 and verse 15 that He would send somebody eventually to defeat the old serpent and his lies and give them deliverance. And then you got the prophets that talk about Israel's restoration and all of this. It's a story. It's a story of man who's been separated from God because of sin, and who God has made a way for them to come back. And all of these little bits of information, they believe. That's called faith. I believe God created. I don't believe we came from some single-celled animal that was floating around in some premortal cesspool, and there's a lightning bolt that struck it, and what was life there was formed into different things, and those different things evolved over millions and millions of years to become human beings or become plant life. And that's about as ridiculous. It takes more faith to believe that, way more faith than it does to believe in the beginning God. If we believe the Word of God, then we would understand we have a problem with Him. The problem is us. The problem is our sin. If these Jews were looking for the right things this day in John chapter 6, perhaps they would have listened to what Jesus had to say. Maybe they would have been more interested in that than they would have been more bread. Even if it was bread that they didn't have to eat again for the rest of their lives, they could eat and be satisfied and completely filled for the rest of their lives of this physical food, and it would last forever. If it were the case, they would be taking something a whole lot less than what Jesus was offering. Verse 46 says, God's trying to teach us now. He's trying to get them to learn something. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he that is of God, he hath seen the Father. So God's teaching them was not by personal acquaintance, but by revelation of Him in the Scriptures and in the Son's testimony, who was standing right there in front of them. The Jews of Jesus' day had immediate access to the Word. They had immediate access to God in the flesh, God with us. And yet Jesus had to say to them in verse 36, "Ye also have seen Me and believe not." They refused to be taught either by the prophets or by God with us. Again, we no longer have Jesus with us in body. He is the revelation of God to us. But we have a record of His life, what He did, what He said, His ways. We have a record of that here before us in your laps, in the completed Scriptures. Completed. So we need to do the same thing that they did. Follow the breadcrumbs, the truth. After this reminder, Jesus offers another call to faith in verse 47. This call is by the Father through His sent one, Jesus Christ, another attempt to draw them to Himself. Jesus says to them, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on Me hath everlasting life." He says it quite plainly. The word "believe" in the Greek is a present participle suggesting that this is a person who is animated and confident in their confidence and trust of the Lord. This word "believe." Only these individuals have eternal life. as he said in verse 40, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who seeth the Son, everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." If you reject Jesus, you're rejecting the Father. You're rejecting the truth. You're rejecting God's drawing. You're rejecting the teaching that He is doing. So Jesus says that they have eternal life. They have eternal life. Suggests that this life comes to those who have faith, who exercise their faith. It comes instantly, and it is eternal. Next, Jesus returns to the theme of his discourse, this metaphor that succinctly expresses all that he just explained. He's given them the meaning of the metaphor already. He's talking about the bread of life, and he just tells them in verse 47, "I am the bread of life." He's given them the meaning of it, and it's as if he's saying, "This is what I meant when I told you, verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead." So that's the sign that they had considered greater than standing in the presence of the Almighty in the earlier verses. So he reminds them that the bread that he speaks of is different from the manna that their fathers ate in the wilderness and died. That manna was like all other forms of food. Like all other forms of food. It's only temporary. It only temporarily satisfies physical hunger. But verse 50 says, "This is the bread which cometh down from heaven." My bread's different. I'm not talking about manna. I'm not talking about bread baked in the oven. I'm talking about something so different. This bread, this is the bread that cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. This bread that Jesus offers literally came down from heaven. He came down from heaven and took on the form of a man. He's telling them that a man can partake of this bread that he offers and never die. He'll be spiritually forever alive. He wants them to think of the spiritual now, the eternal, rather than the physical bread that they've been thinking about. This is a bread that both gives life, spiritual life, and sustains life throughout all eternity. This is perhaps a little deeper passage than others that we've covered here in John. But to the best of my ability, I've told you what I have determined that it means from study. And there are a number of lessons here for us. One is familiarity breeds contempt. The people of Galilee, they were so familiar with Jesus. Yeah, we watched him grow up. We know his mom and dad. They were so familiar that they held Jesus in contempt when he said, "I came down from heaven." The story of God's love for man and his provision for man's sin must necessarily include elements from the supernatural realm. It's not just a physical story. Before somebody will get saved, they're going to have to understand they are eternal beings. When Jesus breathed into the nostrils the breath of life to our fathers, our father and our mother, he made them spiritual souls. They became living souls that would live forever. Paul later said to the Corinthians that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. One must first receive the truth from God, which becomes the object of his faith. And then acceptance of that and confidence in that truth is God's requirement for salvation. That's God's requirement for salvation. After one believes, he will gain assurance because his soul is satisfied. He's a possessor of the life that Jesus has promised. Thirdly, The Father draws us to Jesus by teaching us truth. He teaches us who He is and how He is offended by us. He teaches us who Jesus is and what Jesus did for us. The truth is taught by the Father through the inspired Word of God, through Jesus when He walked on the earth, and now through the gospel of Jesus that's recorded in our Bibles. Jesus said He is the bread of life come down from heaven, sent by the Father, and all who will partake of this bread will live forever in the presence of God. I wonder this morning, is your soul satisfied? Have you partaken of the bread? Is your soul satisfied? Do you know God as your heavenly Father? Are you the possessor of the life that He promised? Does your spirit commune with the Spirit of God, that you are indeed the child of God? I hope so. But I fear for those who are under my responsibility. You're my responsibility. I want you to understand the gospel, and I want you to be sure. I want you to be sure. I think this can help. John chapter 6. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the opportunity to share these truths once again. I pray that You would bless them, Lord, and that we would digest them, that we would make them part of who we are and what we believe. Help us to put our confidence, our faith in the Lord Jesus, the bread from heaven, the bread of life. And I pray, Father, that we might please You well by our response to these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.